You need less provocation. No one likes to be provoked, as I was sharing with the children this morning, but being provoked is a part of life, perhaps an unpleasant and unnecessary part of life, but a part of life nonetheless. Many of us have felt through the years like we have had sticks poked into us, and that causes and creates an unpleasant reaction from us. Someone who provokes us can be experienced as being annoying, pushy, aggressive, and lacking in any sympathy or compassion. Someone who provokes us usually knows where all of our buttons are, right? Have you got buttons that other people know where they are? I saw like a couple hands over here. All the rest of you are good. Someone who knows where our buttons are and knows how to push them. Someone who provokes us can take an issue or a habit that we think, oh, I have finally mastered this. I am good, I'm an overcomer, I've got control of this, and then that person can come along and they can take that issue, that circumstance, that weakness, and then when they push your button, they can blow it all up out of proportion, and it becomes something very unpleasant for us. So, as I was thinking about how people can provoke one another, it occurred to me that we now live in a culture of provocation, if not a world of provocation. In this culture, we are constantly being needled and pushed and manhandled into positions and views and habits and even lifestyles that ordinarily perhaps we would not embrace, like attempts to introduce Sharia law into the legal system of Great Britain. That may be seen by many as a provocation, or like, let's go out and spend $1,000 on the new iPhone 10. Now, for those of us that are satisfied with our flip phones, our iPhones 5, 6s, 7s, 8s, whatever you have, being encouraged to lay down $1,000 for the iPhone 10. Some of you are shaking your heads saying, Pastor, I am not going there. I am not going to spend $1,000 on that. It could be understood as a provocation, perhaps as a very slick marketing provocation, but a provocation nonetheless. Or like having or feeling that one ought to approve of same-sex marriage in several mainline denominations when millions of Christians still find this behavior morally and spiritually reprehensible or unjustifiable, could be construed or experienced as being a provocation by the larger culture. Indeed, it seems that there is a devilish spirit of provocation at work within the world today. Perhaps we are being provoked no more than at other times, with the exception that, unlike other generations that have gone before us, we now live in an intrusive, surround sound, hacker, fishbowl, multimedia age in which this needling and this poking and this provoking can go on 24/7 all the time. You never get a break from it. Well, this week, I must admit that Janet and I were seriously provoked by the data breach in the Equifax Credit Corporation. And as we explored that a little bit more, we looked online and we found the results. Yes, your data has been compromised. And we felt very provoked by all of that. And, you know, there's no task that it seems one can pursue simply anymore. If you have a question and that question needs to be asked over the telephone, plan on spending half an hour on hold waiting until you get a real person, if even that, yes? And so I spent the good part of several hours on my computer looking to lock our credit because it had been compromised and we were provoked by all of that. But allow me to give you some other examples, and then I'd like to offer some thoughts from our text from the book of Hebrews for this morning. So let's begin with terrorism. Terrorism is a provocation of the highest order, but terrorism is not, as many of us may think, it is not unique to our age. In fact, terrorists were running around during the time of Christ. They were called zealots, if you will. Most of us are familiar with Luke chapter 2 and verse 2, which we read at Christmas time, which says, "This first registration took place while Quirinius was governing Syria." We read that as part of the Christmas story. But what you may not know is that if you were to pick up a newspaper when Luke chapter 2 verse 2 was written, it would tell you about a zealot by the name of Judas of Galilee who opposed this registration, who opposed any proposed taxation, and he mounted a violent uprising, a revolt against it. It was a terroristic act, if you will. In fact, many historians blame this Judas as being directly responsible for the first Jewish war that lasted for 10 years, between 63 and 73 AD. Now, another such member of this zealot terrorist group was Judas Iscariot. And he also wanted to provoke Jesus into taking a similar terroristic course of action. And when Jesus taught his disciples, "Well, you know what? My kingdom is not of this world." Well, Judas didn't like the sound of that, didn't like the whole direction that Jesus' ministry was moving in. And so the end result, as we know from reading the Gospels, is that that terrorist went out and hung himself. In John chapter 17, Jesus calls Judas the son of perdition. So Rome did not collapse because of terrorism necessarily from without, although those efforts were constantly being undertaken all throughout the Roman Empire. Rather, it collapsed because of moral decay and the fact that the senators could no longer politically govern within Rome. Sound familiar? Think about it, my friends. Today, we have a lot of terrorist groups running around, don't we? When I researched this, I counted up on the internet 185 terrorist groups that are at work within the world today. The big ones you know and perhaps remember. Go back with me to 1974, and if I were to say the name to you, Patty Hearst, what terrorist group comes to your mind? If you weren't around in 1974, some of you may not. It was the Symbionese Liberation Army. Do you remember them? And their terroristic actions were started by a professor at the University of California, Berkeley. So that may tell you a little something about UC at Berkeley, perhaps. It was a long time ago, I understand that, but all of us will probably know the IRA, the PLO, Al-Qaeda, Boko Haram, Hamas, Hezbollah, the Muslim Brotherhood, the Taliban, the Houthis, and the Islamic State as terrorist groups. Some of you may not know Al-Qaeda in the Arabian Peninsula, Al-Qaeda in the Indian subcontinent, Al-Qaeda in the Islamic Maghreb, wherever that is, Ansar al-Sharia, the Communist Party of India, the Communist Party of the Philippines, the Communist Party of Turkey, the real IRA, the Continuity IRA, the Egyptian Islamic Jihad, and the Kurdistan Freedom Falcons. Sounds like a football team, doesn't it? Yeah? And of course, no list of terrorism would be complete without mentioning our friend Kim Jong-un and the nation of North Korea. Perhaps the highest order of terrorism is when a state gets a hold of weapons that can destroy the world. So what's being provoked here? Merely the proposed destruction of democracy. Pray, friends, pray. Yes, pray. Another provocation of epidemic proportions, and I've preached on it before, I'm going to preach on it again, yeah, is the opioid epidemic that is presently gripping the United States. And so I've brought along a chart with me here this morning. It'll certainly be too small for some of you in the back of the sanctuary to see this morning, but I'll explain it to you. What this chart is a running total of combat deaths throughout the wars that we have undertaken as a nation. And so far, the opioid epidemic within the United States has killed more people than all of the combat soldiers involved in World War I and in World War II. You think about that. And I want you to think for a moment how, from town to village to city square, what do? We usually erect a monument to our war dead. We remember them as being valiant heroes, defenders of democracy. And my challenge to you is, what would our towns and our villages and our cities look like if we erected memorials to all of those that have died within the opioid epidemic? There'd be monuments and memorials all over the place, wouldn't there? Yeah. So the interesting thing is that by 2021, just 4 years from now, if this opioid epidemic continues, we will have more people that have died from heroin than in all the wars that the United States has fought from 1775 onwards. Yeah? So what is being provoked here? Namely, that our younger generation is in Holocaust-like fashion, systematically destroying itself. You know? We get upset with Adolf Hitler. And rightly we should do. But we also need to think about what is going on within our own nation and the deaths that are taking place on a massive scale. Just last week, Ohio Attorney General Mike DeWine gave the state $3 million to first responders to go out and buy Narcan or Naloxone, as it's called. And you can argue, certainly, that will help people as first responders go forth. But it will not solve the psycho-spiritual rot that is going on in the lives of our young people. I've left the binder on the back, which shows you 365 days of 365 young people. Most of them white people, young people, career people that have died. And then there is the provocation of human sexuality. Rather than having the Bible as being our referent for human sexuality, the very first chapter of Genesis declares, so God created mankind, how? In his own image, yeah? And in the image of God, he created them, male and female created he them. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27. The word of God has been discarded so that now it is the broader culture that is deciding what sex it wishes to be based on what it chooses to self-identify as. So now self-identification is in charge, you see? St. Paul was not wet behind his ears when he wrote, therefore God gave them up in the desires of their hearts to impurity for dishonoring their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things. You know, it's all about me, yeah? Rather than the Creator who is forever worthy of praise, amen. So what is the provocation here? Only the dismantling of the Judeo-Christian tradition, all sense of morality, the end of ethics, and the wholesale disavowing of biblical Christianity. Because you cannot divorce the New Testament from the Old Testament. They flow into each other like two grand rivers, witnessing and declaring God's creative purposes within the universe and within the world and for us. This is what I call this dismantling within our culture. I call it the golden calf syndrome. It's not new. It was way back. It was around way back in Exodus chapter 32. And the golden calf syndrome says, we don't like the commandments of God. We're done with the commandments of God, you know? And we're putting all of society and all of culture on alert. We are done with the Ten Commandments. Let's build a society without God at the center. Well, how is that going, my friends? You know, with no reference to the divine. Because if it's all just left up to me, I know I'm going to fail at it. I know I'm going to screw it up. We just want to happily dance around the abominable pile of flashy junk that we ourselves have fashioned to look like anything other than the one true living God. So why are these examples important? Because all these provocations and more, they tear us down rather than build us up. They retrogress rather than advance humanity, and each of them ignores the God who created us. But if we're going to bring God up, which I must do, let's say that he too can be provoked. Oh, often people forget that, you know? You can push God. Does God enjoy being provoked? I don't think so, no more than what you or I enjoy being provoked. Does God wish to be provoked? I don't think God wishes to be provoked. Does God just shrug his shoulders and say, oh well, oh well? So if it's true that God desires less provocation, it stands to reason that his children need less provocation too. So what provokes God? Hebrews chapter 3 and verses 7 through 19 that Eula read for us, it tells us, here's what provokes God when we don't listen, when we choose to rebel against him, yes, personally or as a nation or as a culture, when we stridently decide that it's time to smelt another golden calf. It's as simple as plain as that. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as was true in the day of the rebellion, at the time of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers tested or provoked or tried me. They saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, you know what? They always go astray. Come on back. They don't know my ways. So what are we to do? How are we to get to a place where we're no longer provoked? We obey God's voice. When terrorists attack, when more die from heroin, when human sexuality is smeared, degenerated, and distorted from God's original creation, we are to encourage each other, the scripture says. You know, I feel this stuff as much as you. Sometimes it's heavy on the heart, and we need to encourage one another. Say, look forward into the future with hope. Know that God loves us and cares for us and is holding us and keeping us. Encourage each other every single day, but encourage each other daily while it is still called day, so that none of you becomes, you see, the end result of all of these circumstances, these provocations that are taking place within the world, is to give us a hard heart. And once we've got the hard heart, we disconnect from God. And so the writer to the Hebrews says, encourage each other so that your hearts don't get hard, so that you don't give up on yourself, so that you don't give up on the world that is around you. We are to hang in there. Don't give up, for if we have become companions of the Messiah, if we hold firmly until the end of the reality that we had when we first started, that is what I want you to do, says the writer to the book of Hebrews. And at the end of this passage, the writer of Hebrews speaks of the profound reason why we need less provocation. Because you, me, this whole world, As long as it keeps provoking, sticking each other with a stick, it'll never find peace. It'll never find peace. We need to pray for God's peace. It'll never find rest. And I don't know about you, but I want my life to be in a place where there's peace, where there's rest. I think that that's something to aspire to. And so we can't enter into the promised land, that place of rest, until we obey, till we listen, till we hear His voice. And so the scripture, in a stinging rebuke, says, so we see that they were unable to enter the promised land, that place of peace and rest, because of their unbelief. You believe, you enter in, you get the peace, you get the rest. That's a message that's well worth sharing with the world. You see, when you are provoked, when God is provoked, both you and God are provoked by disbelief. Watch out, brothers, so that there won't be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that departs from the living God. May the Lord add His blessings to His word today. Amen.